All right, we're doing this a little bit differently today. Hope you're ready to hear the word, because I'm ready to preach. Take your Bible and open to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. So, if you were here beginning in around 2018, I preached through the whole Gospel of Mark. So, there's hardly anything in here that I haven't preached on before. So, for some of you, this will sound a little bit familiar. But I just wanted to preach here out of Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And I love this passage, and so I just wanted to share it with some of you again. Many of you are new, and it'll be your first time to hear it. So, the story here, this is a healing story, and it's about a paraplegic, a guy who's completely immobile. We're not 100% sure, but we think that's the meaning of his condition, that he doesn't have movement of his arms or his legs. So he has this really horrible physical condition, which makes life very, very difficult. But there's also a social condition associated with this, because in Bible times, I don't know if you remember the story about the blind man, but the disciples are walking by, they see this blind man, and they say, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" They didn't say, "Hey, is this illness or whatever related to sin?" The assumption was that if you were ill, if you were sick, it was some form of judgment for sin. And for a good reason. I mean, God struck a king with leprosy for going into the holy place where he wasn't supposed to go. So there was this strong connection in Jewish thought that a particularly bad a physical condition was a result of sin. And so this was like a stigma. A stigma is a brand, a mark of infamy, that would be this thing that you publicly wear around that everyone knows how bad you are. If you're a Hawthorne fan, you can think of the Scarlet Letter. But this wouldn't be like something that the paraplegic could take off. This stigma was just part of his everyday life. People looked at him and thought, he's a sinner. And that is, in fact, true. Not that his physical condition was necessarily a result of sin, but the conclusion that this paraplegic, this quadriplegic, was a sinner is accurate. He was, in fact, a sinner. Now, the ones who were healthy walking around were sinners too, but they didn't know it. So I'm trying to, before we jump into this parable, I want to introduce this paralytic to you in a way that you can understand his mentality. For however long he's been sick, he's been keenly aware not only of this horrible physical condition, but a deep awareness in his own heart of his spiritual condition. And a lot of people in his day probably didn't realize that they were sinners. But this guy actually knew that he was a sinner. Okay, because of this connection between sin and illness that is common in the Old Testament worldview. Second thing we need to know about this guy is that he lives in Capernaum, and just some few days, perhaps, probably not weeks, it's hard to do timing in Synoptic Gospels, but previously Jesus had come to Capernaum, okay? And I want you to see what happened when Jesus came the first time. So look at Mark chapter 1, verse 32. Hopefully you won't even have to turn the page. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 32, Jesus had come to town, And he went home with Simon and Andrew, and he healed their mother-in-law who was suffering from a fever. And she got up and began to wait on them. And as word spread that he had healed her of this fever, look what it says in verse 32 of chapter 1. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is why we have to be really careful with words like all in the Bible. Sometimes it means all without exception, but sometimes it means all like as in most. And this is a classic case where it means all as in most, because there was one guy who missed the service. He missed this healing service. Why? Because when everybody else went to see Jesus do all these healings and cast out all these demons, he was home, probably alone, lying on a bed, and he couldn't move. He could not get there because he's a quadriplegic. So there was at least one guy in Capernaum who was sick and wasn't there. And that's where we're going to meet him and see him again in chapter 2. Look also at verse 38. So Jesus left. That was the bad news. He only stayed briefly. He got up early in the morning, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So just imagine yourself, if you're this paraplegic, the next day you hear about this story. Your friends come. And they're all excited, and they're saying, man, you should have been there last night. It was awesome. You know, Jesus was healing people and casting out demons. And they're like, oh, what was I thinking, you know? And here's this guy. What? There was a healer here, and you left me on this bed? Can you imagine that, those conversations? And so he's got these friends, which we're going to meet in this parable, and they're heartbroken. Because they had an opportunity to help their friend. We've got this paraplegic guy who's heartbroken because it was just a one-night show. And Jesus is gone and he's missed this opportunity. And I can guarantee you during these conversations that this paraplegic exacted some promises from his friends. And the promise was, if Jesus ever comes back, you guys know what to do, right? Come and get me. All right, so that's like the backstory of Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. And so good. And Jesus, when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was home. Yes, there had been this missed opportunity, but opportunity knocks twice. He's back. Can you imagine these four friends? When they hear the news, running to that house because they want to grab their friend and get their friend to Jesus as quickly as they can. So they heard he was home. But while they were running to get their friend, the other people who heard were going to the house. And so look at verse 2. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And so what we have here is actually kind of a double shot of bad news for our paraplegic. So his friends are going to get him, and they show up. And when they show up, there's two problems. First of all, it's not a healing service. Jesus is doing what? Preaching the word. Second thing, there's no room. It's full. They cannot get to Jesus. And so here we have this guy longing for this opportunity, these friends who want to get to Jesus. And when they get there, it seems like it's bad news on both accounts. He isn't healing, and there's no way to get to him. And this is the glorious truth that we really better put into our head and believe, is Jesus is always healing. And there's always a way to get to Jesus. It may not seem like he's healing, but he's always healing. And it may not seem like there's a way to get to him, but there's always a way. And so that's what these guys do. They keep believing, you know. They figure this. They know what they need to do. And verse 4, they could have given up and gone home, but look what it says. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. See, they could have gone, given up and gone home, but their faith wouldn't let them. And sometimes, really, I hope you know that sometimes faith is not just believing something, but faith is actually manifested primarily as perseverance. You keep believing something, you keep going, you keep pressing, and you keep trying. And that's the kind of faith that these guys had. They didn't go away because they had faith. So they kept persevering. And they knew deep in their hearts that they had to get to Jesus. Sometimes it seems hard to get to Jesus. And I think some people try to get saved without ever getting to Jesus. And that breaks my heart. It's like, walk an aisle and pray a prayer. I mean, that scares me to death. Because praying a prayer and walking an aisle doesn't save you, right? Jesus saves you. And if you want to be saved, if you want to be healed, you've got to get to Jesus. And so you have to do whatever it takes. I mean, if there's a big crowd, if you can't get to him, you have to dig a tunnel, or you have to barrel your way through, or you have to climb over, or in this case, you have to dig a hole through a roof. But you've got to do whatever it takes to get to Jesus. And I just want to just encourage you. You know, I'm about to baptize a bunch of people today. And how can you know you're saved? You know, how can you know that you're saved? Well, how can you know that you're healed? How can you know that you're forgiven? Well, there's really only one way. You have to get to Jesus, and then you have to hear from him the truth about your new condition. And that's exactly what is going to happen in our parable. They dig through the roof and they lay him down through it because they've got to get to Jesus. Jesus is their only hope. No process. It's a person that they want to know. And so, and here also, I just want to say this. How many of y'all think this paraplegic could have gotten to Jesus on his own? No way. Not going to happen. If it hadn't have been for our four faithful friends, this guy's life would have been forever fundamentally different. And I don't know about you, but I thank God from the bottom of my heart for my faithful friends. There have been a lot of times when I needed healing, when I needed being saved from various things that were coming, and I just couldn't quite get to Jesus on my own. And I have guys around me who love me and will speak truth to me. And I've literally seen them pick me up in their own faith, in their own confidence, and sort of believe for me until they could get me into the presence of Jesus and I could see him and encounter him for myself. And man, if you don't have Christian friends like that, I say get some. Yesterday. And how do you do that? Do you be a Christian friend to someone? Seriously, it's like gotta write a letter to get a letter. You gotta send a text to get a text. You want to be a Christian friend? Then start a relationship with somebody and do something shocking. Talk about Jesus instead of football. I'm telling you, you need a Christian friend. You need someone to pray with. You need someone to confess with. You need someone to worship with. And you need a lot of someones. And that's what this guy had. And man, his life would have been fundamentally different if he didn't have Christian friends. Well, they're not exactly Christian friends, but we're making the application. All right, so that leads us to verse 5. See, Jesus is not oblivious to all that is going on. Look what he says in verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, look at the plural. He's looking at the friends, he's looking at this paralytic, and he's seeing that they have faith. Look what he says. He says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, see, Jesus is always looking for faith. He's not looking for us to try to impress him. He's not looking for us to try to earn his favor, but he is looking for faith. He's looking for people who will simply try to get to him and trust him. And when he sees faith, he always responds. Remember, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. He's looking for faith. And when he sees faith, he always responds. He takes action. And look what Jesus said to this guy. They laid him down in front of him. First thing he sees, this guy can't move probably anything but his head. And the first thing he says to this guy is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, this is not simply a statement of fact. It's actually what I'll call a performative utterance. It's a word of power. This is not Jesus just saying, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." This is Jesus saying something along the lines of, "Let there be light." And something that wasn't true became true because Jesus said it. He looks at this guy lying on this mat and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This word of power produced the forgiveness. So if you're the paralytic, what are you thinking right now? Are you... If this fly comes back... And I love killing flies. And if he comes back, y'all point. And is he on me right now? Who was it who had a fly crawling on his nose during a press conference and it grossed everybody out? I don't want to be that guy. What do you think this paralytic thought when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven"? You think he thought maybe he came to the wrong place? See, this is what I think if our first whiff of this is that there might be some disappointment in the heart of this paralytic when he hears those words, then we don't understand yet the condition of the paralytic. Because what is the condition of this paralytic? He's a sinner, and he knows it. Very few people in all of Capernaum lived their life with more guilt and more shame than this guy. Because he was a sinner and he knew it, and so did everyone else. And see, what is the bigger need of this guy? Physical healing or spiritual healing? See, he could have been healed physically. But if he had walked out of there knowing that he was still a sinner, worthy of the wrath of God, he could have never had a life filled with real joy. So see, Jesus understands the deepest need of every single person that he relates to. And he wants to meet your deepest need, not your sort of superficial need. And that's exactly what he does with this paralytic. And so he came for a healing, and what he got was forgiveness. And this word for forgiveness, "your sons are forgiven," it's a phesis. It's a sending away of sin. This sin, he had sin, and Jesus sent it away. And I love the language of the Old Testament prophets. Micah compares the forgiveness that God gives to our sins being buried in the depths of the sea. The psalmist talks about the righteousness that comes through forgiveness as our sins being separated from us as far as the east is from the west. This guy who had lived his whole life with his massive guilt and shame, heard Jesus not only like forgive his sin and say it's okay, but send his sin away, as far away from him as it could possibly be. Literally, he eradicated this man's sin. Jesus does know our greatest need and loves us enough to meet it. And so, here he's done this amazing thing for this paralytic already. But there are some people who are watching who have concerns. So look at verse 6. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And so, Jesus knows what they're thinking. And these Pharisees, but that'll show up in verse 8. But these Pharisees are reasoning in their mind here in verse 6. And they ask a good question. It's maybe the most important question in the whole text. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So let me say it as an affirmative. Only God can forgive sins. Is this true or false? It's actually true. The Pharisees have the high ground in this argument, at least in their mind. Only God can forgive sins. It's blasphemy for anyone else to say your sins are forgiven except God. And the real question here is, why is it blasphemy? And see the underlying truth? It's not only blasphemy, but in every case, it would be a lie, right? Like, only God can forgive sins. Do you see? Amen? Can anyone but God forgive sins? No. So they're asking a really good question. But now let me ask you another question. The question is, has Jesus actually done it? Did he just say it and not do it? Or did he actually forgive this man's sin? Pronounce forgiveness on this man's sin. And if Jesus did actually pronounce forgiveness on this sin, then he has done something that no man has ever done before. A man could say that, absolutely, but no man could ever do it. And now there's a man in Capernaum who is claiming to have just done it to forgive this man's sins. See, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, but it's impossible to do. But the glorious truth is that Christ has done it. He has forgiven this man his sins. And so that leads to verse 8. Jesus has done it. But how can he show it? So look at verse 8. I already read verse 8. No, I didn't. And verse 8. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic. Okay. So here Jesus has claimed the prerogative of God to forgive sins. Not only that, he has just done it by speaking this word of power. The man's sins were indeed forgiven. But his authority and his power to forgive and the reality of the forgiveness that he has given are invisible. His power is to forgive. His power to forgive is invisible. The result of his word of power is invisible. Nothing happened to that. Okay, something happened on the inside. Total loss of guilt and shame and that no condemnation reality as it settled over that man. Okay, they might have seen evidences of it, but it was invisible, right? So, to prove his authority to forgive and that he had forgiven, which is invisible, Jesus is going to exercise God's authority to heal. And this will be very visible. See, it's easy to say, I have the authority of God to forgive, but hard to prove. So, Jesus is arguing, I will show you that I have the visible authority of God to heal so that you can believe that I have the invisible authority of God to forgive. He's trying to help them make a connection here. If Jesus is saying, I can demonstrate God's power in the visible, can you believe that I have the power to do the invisible? That's what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees. So, look what he does in verse 11. I say to you, he's speaking to the paralytic now, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. We would say it like this, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. This series of commands here is totally and completely unfair. Are y'all tracking with me? It's unfair. He can't get up. He can't pick up his bed. He can't go home, not unless someone carries him. These commands are embarrassingly unfair. They are totally and completely impossible. And it's not fair for Jesus to tell this guy. I mean, it would almost be a joke. Yeah, get up and pick up your bed and go home. I'm like, ha, ha, ha. Don't you know I'm a paralytic? I haven't moved my arms or my legs in a decade. These commands are brutally unfair. It was absolutely impossible for this man to obey because he did not have the ability. And here's what I want you to know about the commands of Jesus. The healing is in the command. People want to get healed and then obey the command. No. The healing is in the command. The power to obey is in the command. And what we need to know about Jesus is all of Jesus' commands to us are just like this. Jesus' commands come with the power to obey them. So what's the link between an impossible command and this man's impossible obedience? It's always faith. What we know from verse 5 is that the man already had faith. He was just waiting for the word. He was waiting for the command. So when Jesus spoke, the paralytic believed the impossible and he did the impossible. Even though he couldn't, he got up, he took up his bed, and he went home. And the picture is beautiful. Faith doing everything possible to draw near to Jesus just so that it might hear the longed for word of forgiveness and healing. And as he heard it, his faith rose up and received it. I hope you know this. These commands, rise, take up your bed and walk, are fundamentally no different than all of the other impossible commands of our Lord. I'll give you a few examples. Love your neighbor. And not just some of them. Forgive as I have forgiven you. How has he forgiven us? Totally, completely, immediately, even before we do it. That's how we're supposed to forgive. Now, I'm not suggesting this. I'm repeating a command of Jesus. Forgive as I have forgiven you. How many of you would tell me, oh, I can't do that? I can forgive most people, but I can't forgive that. See, it's rude and it's unfair, and Jesus commands you to forgive them. You say, I can't. He says, do it anyway. Do you see these? All of his impossible commands are like this. Do not worry. Well, how could I not worry? It's not possible for me to not worry. I know that. And that's why Jesus gives you this impossible command. Because with the command comes the power to obey it. You don't have to worry. This is a good one. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Don't resist it. Don't try to overcome it. Put it to death. And never have to deal with it again. Impossible commands. This one's harder than all of the ones above. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Sometimes I can do that. This one's harder than all the other ones combined. Wives, submit to your husbands. So we get all of these commands from Jesus and we don't think he means them because we can't do them. But he knows we can't do them before he ever gives us the impossible command. And he says to us, in the power of the authority of God, rise, take up your bed and walk. Love your wife. Put to death whatever belongs to earthly nature. He expects us to do these things. Somebody say amen. I'm sick and tired of staying on my mat with all four limbs just worthless and useless when I have faith and the word of power has come. Why not just obey in the power of the Spirit, believing the impossible? This is what Jesus does. He commands us to do the impossible. He expects us to do it. How? With his power, because it's hidden in the command. While you and I are saying, I can't, men and women of faith all over the world are taking Jesus Christ at his word and obeying the very impossible commands that we think cannot be done in this life. People are doing it every day because they believe and they step out in faith. And that's exactly what this man did. He had way better excuses than we have. But Jesus said, do it. So, in faith, he did it. He stood up, he picked up his bed, and he walked out. Well, look at the response in verse 12. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So the man obeyed. They were all amazed by the healing, but they had seen Jesus do stuff like that before. He's in Capernaum, where he had already healed a whole bunch of people with all kinds of sickness and diseases. What had they not seen? They had never seen a man forgive a sinner's sin and then prove that he had the authority to do it. Hear this well. Jesus has the authority to forgive your sin. No matter how many or how awful, he earned the authority to forgive your sin by dying for your sins on the cross. In rising from the dead. If you're broken over your sin, come to Jesus in faith. And I'll tell you what will happen. When you get to Jesus, He'll say, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, your sins are forgiven." Get to Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. I pray that right now, all over this room, that men and women of faith would be coming to you, getting to you, and they would hear these supernaturally powerful words from your mouth, "Your sins are forgiven," that they would take you at your word and step immediately into the joy of being righteous and holy before the living God, that they would know the great relief of having their sins buried in the depths of the sea and separated from them as far as the east is from the west, that they would join Paul in that glorious exclamation, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That they would just experience the joy and freedom of your powerful word and your powerful act on the cross, forgiving all of our sins. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we also know that some people need physical healing. And I thank you that you love to heal. Just glorify your name. Just through healing in our body, in our church, and in our world, just glorify your holy servant Jesus. Stretch forth your hand to heal and do signs and wonders, so that Jesus Christ can be exalted. Lord, we believe in your invisible power. I pray that you would manifest your visible power more and more in our world as the days are drawing closer to your arrival. We need you, Jesus. And we thank you that when we get to you, we find forgiveness and healing. We love you, Jesus.